Safe to say there's been a lot of injustice this week, all across, not just one incident. There's been a lot, and this has not been just one snapshot. This has been going on for some time. How many of you realize that I love our country? I was in the military, in the Army, and I'm proud of that. But how many of you realize that injustice has been a part of the American culture ever since it began? We may not, wait a minute, what are you saying? Let me just say this, America is not alone. It's been a part of every society throughout the ages. You're not going to find any country in the world that ever has existed or ever will exist that does not have injustice. And the reason for that is because at our core, we are sinful people. We are selfish people at our core. Without Christ, I'm only thinking about me, myself, and I. Let me tell you, even as a follower of Christ, I'm still sometimes selfish. Anybody else like that? Like, I don't know about you, when I go to Burger King, I like things my way. So we've just kind of been taught that, and not even that we're taught that. I don't think you even, it's our sinful nature. And so that happened. So what happened Monday with George Floyd, when the police officer suffocated the life out of him, was not an isolated incident. The reason our African American community is rising up, and I would say, yes, a lot of ways, not in a healthy way, but the reason is because they have seen it. This is, you know, I'm not African American. I don't know if you can tell that or not. So I don't know. But we have friends that are. And we have friends that have sons that are truly concerned about them in this society. And listen, I understand that. You know, I don't worry about my boys going out, you know, and if they park on the side of the road, I don't worry about that. And so I can't really put my mind in that. And yes, and some argue that race was the main reason that George Floyd lost his life. Some people will say, oh, you know what, it was bad policing. And I'm not here to argue one way or the other. You know, people see it from different viewpoints. I believe, like I said, African Americans, they see this on a regular basis in their community, and they can't help but see something like that as race related. And we have to be able to understand that, especially when it was only a few weeks ago that the whole incident with Ahmaud Arbery came about. And you can start backtracking story after story. So I'm not here today to try any case. I'm not here to point any fingers. That's not my job. I'm a pastor. That means that I have been called to be a spiritual leader. And I believe that God has put on my heart something that we really need to talk about. Because if this is Pentecost, when the church was born, we celebrate that. We're believing for a rebirth of the church. Right, I believe God wants to do a new work in our lives, not just talk about what happened way back then. God wants to do a new work, so what that's going to require is that I've got to examine my heart. As the church, we've got to examine our heart in all of this stuff and say, where am I? Because as this week progressed, you know, George Floyd was murdered on Monday. Tuesday, we learned about it, and the nation was outraged. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, last night, riots were breaking out, looting. People have lost their lives as a result. They've lost their businesses. And it's a lot of injustice that's going on in all directions, right? All of this is happening in the name of the injustice of George Floyd. And like I said, I don't believe that he is not an isolated incident. He was the tipping point. He was the tipping point that I think people are like, enough is enough. We can argue, is this the right thing? Of course it's not the right thing to destroy businesses. But we don't understand what that's like to have that. So the question is, what do we do? Yesterday, Pastor Colleen and I were out, and there was a live stream prayer meeting, and one of the things that was topics that's brought up is that we can't just talk about it, we got to do something. And so my question to myself, and maybe to Colleen, was like, what do? We live in El Dorado County. I don't know if you guys know this. This is not a very racially diverse county. I looked up the statistic last night. We are 86.6% Caucasian. All you got to do is go down to the hill and you start getting diversity. So what do we do? And like I said, I felt God stirring my heart and I'm thinking about the injustice. And let me tell you, there is injustice all across the board. There's been injustice that have been happening that goes way beyond what just happened this past week. And how am I going to make things right? How is the situation going to make things right? Number one, I think we got to realize that you cannot fight injustice with more injustice. Right? Does that make sense? You can't like, you know what? You threw a rock at me. That wasn't just, so I'm going to throw a rock at you. Right? If we just keep going back and forth like that, then our society will dissolve and completely fall apart. And so what are we going to do? We can't defend injustice with a social media post, right? Sometimes we feel like, oh, well, that's all I can do. Let me put this post up. And I put a post up. Some of you probably saw it. But last night I grabbed my computer and I said, okay, God, if you really want me to change this service, you better lead me to a scripture. Because I don't want to just give my opinion. I don't want to give some kind of political viewpoint. How many of you know we get inundated by that? And whatever way you lean, we can easily drift one way or the other. Right? We are influenced that. I want God's word to be my influence. Amen. And so that's why I believe the Lord led me to Ezekiel 9:9. It says, then he, let me just set up Ezekiel for you first, because Ezekiel was a prophet in the Old Testament. He was around at the time the Israelites were taken into captivity into Babylon. Ezekiel was actually born during the reign of King Josiah. Who is King Josiah? He was the last great king that it said he did right in the eyes of the Lord. It was like a spiritual revival was going on when King Josiah, and that's what Ezekiel was born in. What a great time. How many of you are like, man, I want to be born where spiritual revival is happening? However, Ezekiel died as a captive in Babylon. And so he saw Israel at its greatest, but he also saw it at its worst. And God put on him a word to remind as he's seeing his nation falling apart and turning away from God. God is speaking to him, and he's in turn speaking back. So let's think about this. Our land is filled with murder. It says right here. Then he, God, said to me, the sins of the people of Israel and Judah are very, very great. The entire land is full of murder, and the city is filled with injustice. They are saying the Lord doesn't see it. The Lord has abandoned the land. Let me ask this question. Do you feel like our land is full of murder? Yes. Right. Not just against African Americans. Think about the millions of babies that have been aborted. Think about abuse in homes that has taken place, and people are victims of abuse and die from that. There's murder going on. Think about police officers that are doing their job the right way, right? Not the ones that are doing it the wrong way. The ones that are doing the right way, and they become a victim just because they've got this uniform on. There is injustice going on. There is injustice going on when I have a viewpoint that maybe doesn't line up with somebody else's viewpoint. I know there was a time in America that we allowed people to have a different opinion, but that's not the case these days. Right? You got to line up your thinking. So there is all kinds of injustice. So what do we do? And I began to read Ezekiel chapter 9. I'm going to read a lot of scripture here today. Ezekiel chapter 8 and 9. So if you have your Bibles on your phone, or if you actually have a paper Bible, who actually has a Bible? All right? See, I usually do mine on my phone, so I'm guilty right here. But I want you to follow along. Ezekiel 8, I'm not going to have those verses up here, but you can follow along with that. And it starts out, then on September 17th, during the six-year reign of King Jehoiachin's captivity, I want you to think about King Jehoiachin. He was one of the last kings of Judah, but he was already in captivity in Babylon. But, you know, Babylon had not taken over Israel completely. It says, while the leaders of Judah were in my home, the sovereign Lord took hold of me. I saw a figure that appeared to be a man. From what appeared to be his waist down, he looked like burning flame. From the waist up, he looked like gleaming amber. What a sight that had to be, right? It says, he reached out what seemed to be a hand and took me by the hair. I don't know about that. I don't want to give. God may take me by the hair, right? I mean, listen, if you ever like slow down and read scripture, you're like, whoa, what? Can you not like pick me up by, you know, we don't pick up Abby by her hair. But anyway. Then the Spirit lifted me into the sky, transported me to Jerusalem in a vision from God. I was taken to the north gate of the inner courtyard of the temple, where there was a large idol that had made the Lord very jealous. Suddenly, the glory of Israel, the glory of God of Israel was there, just as I had seen it before in the valley. Then the Lord said to me, "Son of man, look toward the north." So I looked, and there to the north, beside the entrance to the gate, near the altar, stood the idol that had made the Lord jealous. "Son of man," he said, "do you see what they are doing? Do you see the detestable sins the people of Israel are committing to drive me from the temple?" There are sins that we can commit that can drive God's presence away. Do you realize that? It's not, you know, God, thank God for his grace. How many of you are thankful for his grace? But there is sin that can cause God to drive him from us. We've got to realize that. He says, "But come, and I'm going to show you even more detestable things than this." Then he brought me to the door of the temple courtyard, and I could see a hole in the wall. And he said to me, "Now, son of man, dig into the wall." So I dug into the wall, and I found a hidden doorway. "Go in," he said, "and see the wicked and detestable sins that they are committing in there." So I went and saw the wall covered with engravings of all kinds of crawling animals, detestable creatures, and I also saw the various idol worship by the people of Israel. 70 leaders of Israel were standing there with Jehanan and son of Sapphira in the center. Each of them held incense burners from which a cloud of incense rose. And listen, incense burners were used to worship the Lord, right? And now they're using them to worship idols. Then the Lord said to me, "Son of man, have you seen the leaders of Israel, what they're doing in idol or with their idols in dark rooms?" And so think about it. What are we doing in our dark rooms? You know, I may be worshiping the Lord out, but what's going on behind closed doors? God sees that. And he says, they are saying, "The Lord doesn't see us. He's deserted our land." Verse 13, then the Lord added, "Come and I will show you even more." Look at this. It just gets more detestable than all of that. Then he brought me to the inner courtyard of the Lord's temple. And at the entrance of the sanctuary, between the entry room and the bronze altar, there were about 25 men with their backs to the sanctuary of the Lord, and they were facing east, bowing low to the ground, worshiping the sun. They completely turned their backs on God and were worshiping idols, worshiping the sun right there. And he says, "Have you seen it, son of man?" He goes, "Is it nothing to the people of Judah that they have committed these detestable sins, leading the whole nation into violence, thumbing their nose at me and provoking my anger? Therefore, I will respond in fury. I will neither pity nor spare them. And though they cry for mercy, I will not listen." Ouch, that's not a feel-good message, is it? How many of you know sometimes we need to hear truth if we're going to wake up, right? What is God showing Ezekiel here? He's showing that the nation of Israel has completely turned away from God and is worshiping all kinds of idols. And, you know, as a country, we don't necessarily have gold idols that we worship. But let's be honest. How many of you know there are other things that we idolize? Isn't it interesting? We have a TV show, I don't know if it's on anymore, American Idol. Sometimes we idolize sports, our entertainment, our home, our job, whatever it is, we can idolize. How many of you know sometimes we put, and it's, an idol is anything that you put above God, anything that comes more important than God. And I think during this whole pandemic when people couldn't come to church, how many of you realize it's like, oh man, it's not something I want to put on the back burner anymore. And so what is the idols that we face? America was created as one nation under God. Even though it was not perfect, even when our country was founded, there was injustice because there is no perfect nation, we have turned away from that. We have turned away from that. And I just want to say, I think you guys know me. You've been hearing me long enough. I'm not a doom and gloom preacher, right? I'm not here to say, you know, the fires of hell are going to fall on you if you don't get right and you walk outside that door. That's just not me. But I do feel like that sometimes God warns us with some pretty tough words. And so I had to ask myself, Lord, what idols have I turned away from you in any way? Lord, is there anything? This pandemic that happened, whatever your thoughts about that, I don't believe it was accidental. I don't know how it started. I know I've heard about 18 ways of how it started. I don't know. I heard Ozzy Osbourne bit a bat's head off or something. No, I'm just kidding. However it started, God knew it. Right? This did not catch God by surprise, like, oh no, now what am I going to do? God uses opportunities. And then, just as we're getting ready to be able to come back to church, what happens this week? A major injustice, and our country is erupting. I mean, Sacramento, it's like, seriously? You know, people are breaking into businesses and looting, and all this stuff is going on. And I honestly, listen, when the 1918 Spanish flu pandemic was happening, guess what was going on at the same time? Yeah, World War I. How many of you think that they were a little freaked out at that time? Like, oh God, are you coming back now? And I'm sure that they probably felt that, but I believe that was a wake-up call back then. Guess what? That's when the whole Pentecostal movement started, in the midst of that. In the midst of that, people began to search for something more than just blah. And God began to grow. You know, something that started back in 1916 at the Assemblies of God, it has grown to where worldwide Pentecostals outnumber just about everybody. People that believe in the gifts of the Spirit that are still being manifested today, and it rose out of a war and a pandemic. Guess what? What could happen right now when we basically have war going on within our country, in our towns, and we're going through a pandemic? What is this future going to hold? I believe that if we get our hearts right with God, it's going to hold nothing but good. Right? Because we serve a good God. So the question is, what do I do? How do I really wake up to this? How do I really wake up? What is going on? Well, let's get into chapter 9 of Ezekiel. And I'm going to begin to read this and comment as we go on. It says, "Then the Lord thundered, 'Bring on the men appointed to punish the city. Tell them to bring their weapons with them.' Six men soon appeared at the upper gate with that faces north, each carrying a deadly weapon in his hand. And with them was a man dressed in linen." So there's a seventh man here, carrying a writer's case at his side. "And they went to the temple courtyard and stood beside the bronze altar." In verse 3, it says, "Then the glory of the Lord rose up between the cherubim where it had rested and moved to the entrance of the temple. And the Lord called out to the man dressed in linen." So you got six men over here with swords ready to execute judgment. You got one man over here carrying a writer's case. I'm not sure what that looks like, dressed in linen. And he said this to the man dressed in linen in verse 4, "Walk through the streets of Jerusalem. Put a mark on the forehead of all who weep and sigh because of the detestable sins being committed in their city." And I just want to pause right there. He said to put a mark on all of those that are weeping. Put a mark on all those that are sighing over that. And listen, I know we think, oh, the mark of the beast on the forehead. That's not the mark you want to have. Right? That's the mark of following after the Antichrist. This is a different mark that you do want to have. And in the mark, it says to weep, and all of those that are weeping and sighing. Those two words are very similar in Hebrew. Weeping, moan, sigh, to give sounds that express grief or pain. How many of you have done that in your life? Right? Things have happened, and there's just sounds that are coming out, and you're weeping, and you're growing, and the sighing, lament, express grief, possibly in a ritualized form. Why? Why would they do that? Because of the detestable sins being committed in the city. And so as I'm up here last night and just praying and asking God, and I get to this verse, guess what? I felt the Lord tell me before I tell you. I want you to know, if you ever feel like I stepped on your toes, I get stepped on first. The Lord already deals with me. But the Lord said, "When was the last time you wept and mourned over the sins in our country?" Hang on. And I had to be honest, it had been a while. I've gotten angry, right? I've gotten angry about the sins in our country. I've gotten indignant about it, you know, and instead of weeping, sometimes we like to post angry memes on Facebook. Oh yeah, well, what about this? Instead of weeping, sometimes we become indignant. and we deflect. We're like, oh yeah, I know that that was bad, but what about this? How come nobody's saying anything about this? And so we deflect. Instead of weeping, sometimes we want to find somebody else to blame. And instead of weeping, sometimes we get consumed over my rights. Listen, whether I have rights in this life or not, that's all up to God. Yes, I was born in a free country, but even in that free country, how many of you know you can't do just whatever you want? And believers all over the world are living with way less rights than you and I ever will. And so I can't get consumed about that. When I begin to think about that and we get so upset, oh, you're taking my right, you're making me do this, you're making me do that. I don't know if you realize this or not, but when you gave your life to Christ, you gave up your rights. Amen? You're like, wait a minute, what? Can I give you two verses? 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, either way, Christ's love controls us. I hope that that's true for each and every one of us. He says, since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer do what? Live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Listen, when you live for Christ, do you realize you're giving up rights? You're giving up rights and you're saying, Lord, I surrender my life to you. If you call me to live in some kind of country that has like no rights, what are you going to do? Oh, God, I can't go there. I don't have any rights. We want to beat that drum about rights when we live in God's kingdom. God's the one that's over us. Galatians 2:20, Paul says this. He goes, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So instead of weeping, what is going on? And the Lord really convicted me. So I'm like weeping as I'm like typing some of this and weeping over the fact that, you know, number one, it's been a long time since I've wept. You know, I was indignant. I was mad on Tuesday. How many of you got mad when you saw that, if you saw that video? But I have to say, as an individual, sometimes we think, oh, that doesn't affect me. And so we might get upset about it, but we're not really personally involved in it. But if Christ is living in me, don't you think Christ was weeping over that? No. Don't you think Christ is weeping over all of the injustice? And all the babies? And all of the people that are done wrong? Don't you think that Christ is weeping over people that are strung out and hooked on whatever kind of drug, lying in a gutter? Not like, wow, I'm sure glad that's not me. Don't you think he is weeping over homes where abuse is taking place and people are losing their lives or being beaten? If he's weeping over it, why can't I? If he's weeping over it, Jesus weeps over injustice. And so Ezekiel, I just read verse 4, walk through the streets of Jerusalem, put a mark on the forehead of all who weep and sigh because of the detestable sins. And then verse 5, he says, then I heard the Lord say to the other men, so that's the man with the linen cloth is putting the mark on people's head. The other men, the six men with the weapons, he says, follow him through the city, kill everyone whose forehead is not marked. Ow. Show no mercy and have no pity. Kill them all, old and young, girls and women, and little children. But what does he say? Do not touch anyone with that mark. Begin right here at the temple. You see, we look out. We can get so self-righteous. We look out. God, you need to judge that. God, you need to judge that. Guess where judgment's going to start first? Right there in the temple. And so he began killing the 70 leaders, and God says, defile the temple, the Lord commanded, fill its courtyards with corpses, go. So they went and began killing throughout the city. And while they were out killing, I was all alone. I found face down on the ground, and I cried out, O sovereign Lord, will your fury against Jerusalem wipe out everyone left in Israel? And then he said to me, the sins of the people of Israel and Judah are very great. The entire land is full of murder. This is the verse I read earlier. The city is filled with injustice. They are saying, the Lord doesn't see it. The Lord has abandoned the land. So I will not spare them or have any pity on them. I will fully repay them for what they have done. Then the man in linen clothing who carried the writer's case reported back and said, I have done as you have commanded. Ow. Again. I mean, this is a real deal. Let me just say this. After you read a passage in the Bible, don't you like it when it has a good ending? Right? I read about David and Goliath. We went through that over the last several weeks. That had a good ending to it, didn't it? Let me tell you, Israel did not have a good ending at right here. They got taken into captivity. There were so many that were actually killed as a result of their rebellion. And the ones that were spared are the ones that did what? The ones that wept, the ones that mourned over the sin that is going on. Those were the ones, not the ones that got angry, not the ones that railed against their government or against, you know, this group or that group. Those were not the ones that were spared. It was the ones that wept and mourned. So the question is, what can I do? I can speak out about injustice, right? I think that's a good thing. But I want to tell you that if you haven't wept or mourned over the situations in our land, not just this week, but on an ongoing basis, if it's just something that makes you angry, if you haven't wept and mourned over George Floyd and so many other things, then really, what can I speak? What I may speak may not be right. What I may speak may come out of my own flesh and out of my own anger. But I want to tell you, after you have wept and mourned over a situation, how many of you know you begin to speak the heart of God? You begin to speak the heart of God in a way that you never have before. And so I need to look at myself. And listen, I believe that God wants our hearts to remember that sin is destructive. It's not something that we can be playing around with. There are people that are literally dying. Yes, there are people that have died this week. There's people dying from this virus. There are people dying from heart attacks. There's people dying. People die every day. And we've got to realize that eternity is forever. I mean, I'm so thankful I get to spend eternity in heaven, but have I really thought about people that don't know Christ and where the eternity that they're going to have? These are tough words. We've been going on our Tuesday night Bible study through Jude, and this is the verses that we were at last week. He says, and you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering, rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. We live in a world where people are hanging in a balance. And, you know, we're comfortable and we're getting upset because, you know, think about it. I'm going to get upset because my rights might get infringed, or should I be more upset that somebody dies and goes to hell without Christ? Our values have gotten a little twisted. And we've got to begin to think, what is God? Is God upset because I have to limit this building to 25 people, or I may have to wear a mask? Or is God upset because there's somebody that doesn't know him and nobody has gone to tell them? Snatch them from the flames of judgment. And then he says, show mercy still to others. But then he says this, do so with great caution, hating the sin that contaminates their lives. You see, some people's sin, if you want to confront it, you may get a little bit angry and you may get sucked up into that. That's why he's saying be cautious. Think about this. The murder of George Floyd, that was sin, wasn't it? But look what happened. The people hated that sin, but it has only led to more sin. It has only led to more injustice. That's not the way to do that. That's not, you know, we can get so upset at somebody's sin. Instead of just hating the sin, we got to love the person. Yeah, we hate the sin, but we still got to love the person. Because I don't want that contaminating me. I don't want their level of injustice to contaminate me. I want to be merciful and love them. And if our country has a chance, I want to tell you, this is the word. God's people need to learn to weep and mourn again. We need to allow God to begin to break our heart again. Instead of just getting upset, instead of just getting angry, instead of saying, you know what, I'm going to move to Timbuktu where I don't have to deal with this ever again, we need to learn to come before God and say, God, and if your heart doesn't break over it, listen, I know the one that can break that. You get before God and say, God, I need to learn to weep again. Lord, if there's something in me that has hardened my heart, if there's circumstances that I have allowed to put me off and make me angry, you know, we can be angry. There's nothing wrong with being angry as long as we don't do what?
Sin not.
Right, sin not. Be angry and sin not. God is angry about the things that are going on. But we can be angry, and I believe that God wants our hearts broken in the midst of this. A verse, man, since I've been a Christian, I've heard this quoted time and time again, and I've quoted it. You guys have quoted it. 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and restore their land. You know, as I'm praying over this message and praying over what God wants, I feel like there have been many people that have prayed for our country. Can I do this? If you're online, just say, yes, I've prayed for our country. If you're here in this room, say, how many of you have prayed for our country before?
Yeah.
My hands are up. That's a good thing. He's saying to pray, but you know what? Have we done it in humility? Have I done it in brokenness, or have I done it in my own, yeah, you know what, God, help our country. You know, there is a different prayer that comes out of a humble, broken person. There's a different kind of prayer. And I don't know, but I wonder why our land hasn't been healed and restored if there's so many people that are praying. And maybe one of the key aspects is that I haven't really humbled myself. I haven't really humbled myself. I haven't really allowed God to break me again. And maybe you've been broken in the past, but guess what our heart has the tendency to do? It has the tendency to get harder the longer we go on. And so we've got to stay fresh before the Lord. You know, the scripture talks about how God will take out a heart of stone and put a heart of flesh. And I truly believe that as the church, if we will begin to weep for our nation, listen, I can't fix everything, but I can begin to humble myself. Truly humble myself. Truly begin to be broken over the situations. And when I see some of the stuff on TV that I don't agree with, instead of just getting angry and go and post something on Facebook, why not go to our knees and say, oh God, we need your healing, oh Lord. God, we need you. I'm going to ask my wife to come up and we're going to sing a song after, but we want to pray. And we want you guys to pray too. We're not praying in your place. We will lead in prayer, but we want you to begin to pray too. We're praying, God, break our hearts. And yes, we are praying for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's not about just having a broken heart. I need the power of the Holy Spirit in me. I need a fresh touch. I don't know about you, but I need a fresh touch from God today. If you're in agreement, I want you just to stand up and say, I don't want to depend on yesterday's touch. I need a fresh touch.